Let us begin our worship service together again this evening with calling on the name of the Lord and receiving His blessing. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name. It is in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth. In Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking any of the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Sing together with Psalter 279. All four verses. Established in the highest heavens, the Lord has set His throne, and over all His kingdom rules, for He is God alone. So Psalter 279, and thereof all of the verses. Let us read the Word of God together, and I will read from Psalm 95, and then we'll also read a portion from Ephesians chapter 4. So Psalm 95 first, and then Ephesians chapter 4. And both of them have to do with the attribute of God's wrath we are considering again tonight. Psalm 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hands. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So far from Psalm 95, let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 17 to the end. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So far the word of God to us then in these two scriptures. Let us now join our hearts in confessing before God and each other the articles of the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. That is a public testimony to the world, but must also be a personal confession to the Lord. Because it is in the first person, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and he descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And tonight we read the concluding article of the Canons of Dort, page 114, article 15. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof, which God has most abundantly revealed in His Word for the glory of His name and the consolation of pious souls, and which He impresses upon the hearts of the faithful. Satan abhors it. The world ridicules it. The ignorant and the hypocrite abuse, and heretics oppose it. But the spouse of Christ has almost most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her to continue this conduct to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Let us draw near to God in prayer. Ask His blessing on our gathering. Eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wilt Thou prepare our hearts at this moment as we draw near into Thy sacred presence, and as we implore Thee to heed what we have to say. And that only, Lord, is possible through Him who has ascended into heaven as the mediator and the intercessor at Thy right hand. And Lord, we pray that as we gather here this evening, we all may continually and more be taught that without Him Thou art a consuming fire, unapproachable. We cannot speak to Thee, O Lord, without Jesus Christ. Thou can have nothing to do with any of us. Who would not fear Thee, O great King? Teach Thou us this evening something of what Moses of old already said. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. Teach Thou us, Lord, to reverence Thee truly, not according to our traditions or formal behaviors, but in truth, in our hearts, in the personalness of our own life before Thee, and in the sacred assembling to gather here in this Thy house. And Lord, we pray that every attribute that we have been considering in the revelation Thou gave of Thyself in the Word of God may continually inspire awe within our hearts. We think we know a little, but Lord, teach Thou us that we know nothing to what we ought to know or what there is to know. And may it please Thee to lead us all into a deeper personal experiential knowledge of thy great being. And Lord, we have heard it before said that the knowledge of thee is the unknown cure in this our broken world. That is not what the world thinks. That is not what we think. That is often not even what the church thinks. Just love them, we are taught. But Lord, it is more than that. Knowing thee and letting us see more of who thou art in all thy glory, that alone will cure us of our pride and of our independent feelings and of our sins that we choose to embrace and pursue. We pray therefore also here in our own congregation that the knowledge of God may increase. Direct our hearts into the knowledge of thee. For thou thyself hast said, to know thee and thy Son is eternal life. So therefore, Lord, teach thou us in thy way and truth this evening. Implant within our hearts an hunger for thee, and hunger to know thee. Draw thou young and old hearts to thee, but also satisfy those hungry hearts among us, Lord. Somewhere in the Psalm book, David speaks about sensing thy heart displeasure, sensing that the arrows were sticking fast in him, and that he felt thy hand pressing him down. Whatever the circumstances were, Lord, in which he wrote it, it is clear that he sensed thy anger. And maybe there are such among us who are listening with us, and that are also sensing that. And we pray that thou, O gracious Lord, would lead them to the soothing and the peace of the blood of Jesus Christ. For this is what the apostle said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In thy blood, O Lord, and in that work of thy Son, there is salvation. Satisfy thou the hungry hearts among us. And Lord, as we're dealing with this subject of thy anger and of this very beautiful and solemn glory of this attribute, then thou knowest how those of us who may be scarred by the experience of sinful anger inflicted by those that were in authority, or those that were abusers, or those that were facing us in other circumstances. And Lord, we pray that thou would keep such minds who are so sensitive, that from reading in thy revelation of anger the warped definition of what they have seen in sinful anger. And therefore, we pray for those also who are in counseling, who are pastoring or preaching, that thou would teach us, Lord, to speak about the attribute of thy anger in a biblically faithful, but also pastorally sensitive manner. And therefore we look to thee again tonight, that thou wilt enable us also to preach so about this subject, that it may be food for the mind, but it may not, O Lord, be used by Satan to terrorize the terrorized ones even more. And so bless thy preaching tonight. Bless each of us as preachers, Lord, to be skillful in explaining and expounding the word of truth, and through it to extol thee. And Lord, may also this sermon lead us then to understand the passages of Scripture we read tonight as well. Be angry and sin not. And so teach thou us, Lord, this so holy skill of also reflecting this attribute in the life of thy people. Awaken in us more godlike anger against the sins that are done around us. Guide those, Lord, in governing positions who hold the word, the sword against evil, to wield it faithfully, to not accept persons, but to execute righteousness and justice, to defend the poor and the fatherless and motherless, and to do justice to the afflicted and the needy. For such thou art, O King, thou art so righteous, and thou wilt judge the world with equity and fairness, and thou stands up for those who are oppressed and weak. And wilt thou enable us, all those who are thine, to do so likewise. Lord, we lift up our nation, our world, so full of brokenness, so full of evil, of violence, of terror. We thank thee, Lord, in this day. So what happened in the past night, that one of such wicked leaders of ISIS has faced death. And we may acknowledge thee that this ruthless leader has indeed received his due, what he deserved to receive in the death that he inflicted on himself. And Lord, we pray that thou graciously would let this whole ISIS regime and other similar terrorist organizations be overthrown, and that thou graciously will deal with all those who have felt personally in their families, in their marriages, in their communities, the horrors of what this terrorist organization has done. And thou knowest, Lord, that such wounds still ooze out of many hearts. Maybe far away from our little comfortable, protected, safe life. But give us a heart, and heart of compassion, and heart of exercise with the needs in the world today. Let thy kingdom come, Lord Jesus. And that will not be established by military power. That will only be when the gospel is shared and becomes the power of God unto salvation. It is such that believe. We lift up our leaders. Will thou unite them together, Lord, in the fight against evil, and let integrity and uprightness preserve them. Be with our men, women in uniform, those who serve in the cause of this nation and other nations, also in the police uniform, those who are in the rescue, firefighting. Thou knowest all these men and women put themselves in the line of duty, also on the line of death and life. Protect their lives and graciously bless their labors to establish law and order in nations as well as in our own. So, gracious Lord, we plead also this evening that thou would have mercy to stay the heavens from the rain that has so much slowed down the harvest season in this season of the year. Yes, Lord, we deserve either to drown in water or to wither in drought. We've been reminded this morning that this state's soil also is soaked with blood that crieth unto heaven for revenge. And may we also then, we plead with thee to ask for mercy, that the crops may be harvested in this season of the year. And that thou would keep our farmers, Lord, who may feel at times perhaps despairing or discouraged, that they may also submit. In some way thou hast helped some of them, and others are struggling also to make ends meet. And we pray that thou would so provide for them. And for all those, Lord, who face financial stress and strain, and who go through difficulties in personal family life, bless our children as they're taught in school, at home. O thou strengthen those who teach. And so we commit all this, O gracious Lord, knowing that we deserve nothing, but we plead on the name of Jesus Christ again. In his name we conclude our prayer. Amen. Psalter 291. That's a historical psalm. And you notice in that the refrain of the people of God sinning and the God of grace forgiving. That is the theme of much of the scripture. Psalter 291, let's sing the first three verses and then also 7, 8, 9. In the meantime, there's one collection tonight for the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. of His grace. Somehow we're all fascinated by fire. And yet, most of us would not volunteer. When I would ask who would take some fire in his bosom, and who would stand on the hot coals with his bare feet, as Solomon in one of his Proverbs says. We respect fire. Yet why is it then that God doesn't get the same respect? Clearly, he has identified himself with the symbol of fire from the very early stage of the Old Testament. The burning bush, the fire pillar. Fire came from heaven to kindle the sacrifice. Even the Hebrew author calls God a consuming fire. Why is it that we have then so little respect for God? Why we have naturally respect for fire? And the reason, congregation, is always the same. It's because we're blind for who God is. We're ignorant of theology. Theology is the science of God, children. We are blind for the being of God in all His glory. We think always God less than what He is. Those of you who are studying with me the Holy War of John Bunyan, you'll notice in the next chapter what happened post-fall, after man's soul has been captured. I won't let you have the information now. You go read it yourself. But one of the things that Satan did completely obliterated the knowledge of God. Every reminder of who He really is removed from man's soul. We operate on that level. We measure God by our own measuring. Who we are is who we think God is. And you see, when you study all the false religions in the world, you notice that all the gods in the false religions are having some fault. That none of them are perfect. None of them. They all have some faulty characteristic. Why is that? It's because every false god is a projection of who we are in a greater form. But God is perfect. God is not a projection. You and I are reflections of Him. We were created in His image. And though it is marred and fallen and darkened and broken, indeed, we must therefore never measure God by who we are seeing ourselves to be. We view Him less holy than He is. And what's the result? We resist the strictness of the law. It's too narrow, too strict. Why is that? Because we fail to understand the great holiness of God. We see Him less just. Why is that? Well, we dream about Him being less just because that soothes our inner fear better. We just kind of dream and think that maybe it won't be so bad after all. Why? Well, because I have been a pretty good person. Better than a lot of other people out there. That's foolish. You measure God's justice from the wrong angle. We also think maybe He's less gracious, as Satan will try to make us feel. Why? Well, that will lead us to doubts and despair. Now tonight, we also think about His anger quite wrongly. Last week we saw that the attribute of anger is not anything God is embarrassed about. Nowhere in the scripture does he hide the fact that there is an attribute called anger, wrath. He doesn't hide it. He declares and reveals in the scriptures, much that he is love, so he also has anger. Those are not in competition. Those are not contradicting to each other. So let our cry be this evening again, Lord, help us to see thee as thou art, revealed in scripture, not through your eyes, but through scripture's eyes we are to look at God. Not to your understanding, but to scripture's revelation are we to consider who God is. So let's review briefly. The attribute of God's anger is one of his virtues. The attributes in the Bible are often called virtues. Children, what's a virtue? Well, some of you are extremely patient kids. That's a virtue. Yeah? Maybe some of you are very kind and you give your shirt off your back for your brother and your sister. Well, that could be a virtue. Yeah, virtue is a nice characteristic. How can anger be a virtue? Because most of the time we think of anger as wrong, it's bad, it's sinful. How can anger be a virtue in God, where it's often not at all a virtue in us? And that's because God's anger is never like our anger. Let's define it again. God's anger is the glory of his divine loathing of sin. God's anger is he detests sin and expresses that. The loathing of his heart or being against everything that is unrighteous. That's God's anger. Don't think loud voice, screaming, fists. Think loathing, hatred, utter detestation of anything evil. That is the anger of God in activity. Now that is his anger. He hates and loathes the moral evil of ungodliness, violence, cruelty, oppression. And why? Why does he become angry about that? Because if we saw this morning, that's an assault on himself when we are acting upon his creatures unworthily. We assault him and his image. And God becomes angry. He is angry about that. He is loathing and hating and angry about that aspect. We saw this last week, and I was reading this week for you and with from the scriptures, and notice in the psalm that we read this evening, Psalm 95, that God has no, he considers his wrath equal to his own holiness. Notice Psalm 95, the last verse. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, he shall not enter into my rest. In Psalm 89, verse 35, God swears also. There he says, once have I sworn by my holiness. When you put these two verses together, the one he swears an oath by his holiness, he appeals to his holiness, and the other he appeals to his wrath and he swears an oath again. What's God teaching us here and revealing to us? That he sees holiness and wrath on the same level. It's part of his divine glory. And he will build or he will confirm his solemn oath by an appeal to his own attributes. Sometimes he appeals to his own goodness or to his own truthfulness. In other words, he chooses an attribute in connection with the context. In this case, Psalm 95, God is seeing people whom he has chosen, whom he has led like sheep in his pasture, and they are hardening their hearts like Israel did in the wilderness. And God rightfully swears in his wrath, they will not enter into my rest. So congregation, we need to labor hard to put away unworthy thoughts of God's anger. When we think about an angry person, usually we don't have a positive imagination. An angry person is a negative. That disfigures the people. That harms, that hurts. That disgraces a human. In unworthy outbursts of anger and loss of self-control, and when we speak burning words of anger and hatred, never is God's wrath like that. Never did Jesus in anger speak, act like that. Neither does God. See, then we are measuring this attribute of God's glory by our own definition or experience of anger. God's anger is never out of control. Never an impulsive passion taking hold of him as it does in us. It's best to see, as I think Charnock wrote, that the anger in God is the jealousy of his love for his own glory. And who disputes God that right to be jealous about his own glory and to manifest that in a displeasure which we call anger? Now, last week I quoted Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. Could also be translated all day. And for some of you, that perhaps was a verse that struggled perhaps to think through that a little bit. God is angry with the wicked every day or all day. That is true for the wicked, it says in our text. Or the unbeliever, the unrepentant. John 3 ends that chapter with, those that believe not, the wrath of God abides on you. I think I said last week, everything may go providentially well in your life. You may be prosperous and healthy. You may have great family. You may have lots of blessings. And you think, God's blessing is on me. And you could be totally wrong. If I am not repenting, and if I haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is abiding on me. That's what the scripture says. Plain as that. May not feel that, may not see that, but that is what it is, the truth is. If we are indeed in unbelief, neglecting so great love that God has set forth before us in the scripture's message, and we live and act for ourselves and selfishly, the anger of God is abiding on you. So God speaks thus to the wicked and those that are outside of Christ. Well, what about God's children then? And maybe there's where a little confusion came in and what I, or how I said it. Is God angry at his own people? Is this text speaking about his saints when it says, and God is angry with the wicked every day? No. I can say that God is angry with the wickedness of his people. And God sees one of his children living and acting in sin. That will be an occasion for him to manifest his eternal anger. God's anger is not on-off, congregation. God's anger is not a passion he feels and then not feel. God's anger is his attitude, eternal being of his loathing against all sin. Yes. When God sees a child of God sinning, walking in a way of the flesh, he's angry. He is. Cannot be different. At that sin in his people. And though God must be angry indeed, with each sin that disfigures his glory, that anger is turned away in heaven continually by that interceding high priest at the right hand of the Father. John Calvin has some beautiful things to write in his Institutes on that. Pictures, as it were, that high priest standing before his fathers, whose gaze was, as it were, on that sin in his church. And he says, as it were, he takes those fathers' eyes and he says, Father, not that sin, but look, my blood that I shed for him or her. And so he turns away the wrath of God continually against the people of God. Yeah, children of God, that doesn't mean that God never gets angry when he sees your sin. I get angry with the sins of my children too. Though they are my children and they will always remain my children. So it is in the heavenly family. And that anger indeed, if we are not turning away from that sin, and if we continue to live in that sin, then it will be evident that God will withhold the Spirit that we grieve. And that's why I read this evening. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye sealed unto the day of redemption. If I continue to live in malice, anger, clamor, or any other sin, I will grieve the Spirit. But let us not despair, church. John writes in this wonderful epistle, my little children, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin of those little children, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Eternity will show us how much that labor of Jesus Christ turned away the gaze of God on the sins that we commit. We are indebted to the constant ministry of Jesus Christ, children of God. And do we enough acknowledge that and recognize that and live in thankfulness for the laboring high priest in the eternal glory? Let's consider secondly tonight, why should we contemplate this perfection of God in his anger? Why should we? Well, there's two reasons for it. It's first of all not to terrify you. That's not the reason. But to rightly impress upon us God's utter abhorrence of sin. We can take it so easy with sin. We can so lightly excuse it. We can so easily brush away the thought, the act, the sins that we do, as if it's no big deal. That's why God reveals to us in the Scriptures much of the attribute of his anger. Sin can't be brushed off lightly. We offend God so deeply, even with the least sin we commit. Let's be honest. There is so little sin awareness because there is so little God awareness in us. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit has given this emphasis in the Scriptures on this attribute of God's anger, as we saw last week, in a very abundant way. Cease to imagine, friends, that sin isn't as bad as God's Word tells us. Last week I mentioned to you that there is none but Jesus Christ who labored more than any other prophet and apostle about the reality of hell. No preacher preached as much about hell as Jesus did. It's amazing to think about that. Why did Jesus Christ so major on the doctrine of hell? We get sometimes accused of being fire and brimstone preachers. I felt embarrassed about it until I found that fact. Jesus was one of those. He preached it clearly, but he wasn't only preaching that. No, he balanced it with a tremendous gospel ministry. Well, why did the Lord Jesus so emphasize the reality of hell? All the things we get to know about hell came out of Jesus' mouth. The name in it, first of all, the name is Gehenna, the Hebrew word for the dumping ground on the other side of the Jerusalem wall. Big valley next to Jerusalem. And everything that was dead and rubbish was cast over the wall in the morning. And it would tumble down in this big old rubbish pit where there was always fire burning. Everyone in Jerusalem knew what Gehenna was. Jesus says that the wicked will be thrown in Gehenna. They all knew what that place was like. Now they could smell it in Jerusalem. The burning rubbish dump outside Jerusalem. Now why did Jesus choose that name? Why did the Lord Jesus draw in the attention of the Jewish hearers Gehenna? He wants us to be serious about knowing how serious to God sin is. He speaks about hell as fire. Fire is a symbol of God's agonizing awareness of his displeasure. The people in hell will always and only experience the attribute of anger. That's fire. He speaks about the worm not dying. What is that worm not dying? That's just a condemning conscience. He speaks about the gnashing of teeth. We often think that's pain. No, you're wrong. Gnashing of teeth in the Hebrew culture is an expression of extreme anger. They gnash their teeth against God. Now, that's their response. It's a bottomless pit, he says. That's an existence without hope. It's the outer darkness. That's an environment without love. There is no rest. That means there is never a moment of release and liberty. And as the Lord Jesus expounding on that congregation, he comes in Luke 12, verse 47 and 48 to these words. And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, and shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, nor did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto him, whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom man shall have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Let's listen once more to this lovely preacher, Jesus Christ, as he speaks in Matthew 10. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that you preach upon the housetops. That's what I'm doing right now. It's what he preached. And he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's solemn language. And the reason that God speaks about this attribute of anger, if Pink is correct, more in number than the attribute of love, is because we simply don't take him serious enough. And we simply don't appreciate enough this revelation of his loving kindness, mercy, by which he comes to us. Why? Because we simply don't take serious enough God's holy anger. There's a second reason why I think we all ought to be occupied with this particular attribute. Children of God, it is for you. It's to keep us on the straight and narrow way. God gave Adam and Eve a warning before they fell. He told them, you walk in that way, you're going to die. You walk in that way, you're going to live. He gave that before the fall already. He discovered to them, you make that choice, you end up dying. So it is still today. Children of God, we make choices. What we do with our time, what we do with our mind, what we listen to, where we go, what we choose to act like. And those choices will not be without fruit. Either we will be carnally minded and let our carnal mind lead us and guide us, living out in the flesh, and we'll experience death. And if we would mortify to the Spirit the suggestions of our indulging heart, ye shall live. Let's pray together that God will continue to keep our hearts in this tender regard of the attribute of his anger. Yeah, and that leads me to my last thought of this evening, is how am I to respond to the revelation of God's wrath? Let's sing together first of Psalter 236, verse 1 through 4. By all whom thou hast made, be praise and worship paid through earth abroad. And what follows then? Let's do all verses of 236. Beloved congregation, each attribute of God that is revealed calls for a response. Responses can differ. And God teaches us in His Scriptures that He is a sovereign God. That He controls all things. What is the response? Trust Him at all times. And we look at His wisdom. God in His wisdom has designed the best method to reach the best end. What is the response? Be still and know that I am God. Now, that's a different response. And God is unfurling His immeasurable love, that He has given His own Son in an abounded love, that the greatest of sinners cannot outdo the measure of His grace. What response would that bring to you and me? Return to Him. That we would entrust ourselves to Him. So then, let's ask ourselves, what is now the response that you and I should show to God's wrath? And there are two responses I want to consider briefly, or three of them, actually. First, the unrepentant and unbelieving. How are you to respond to the revelation of God's wrath? John the Baptist tells us what it is. Flee. Yeah. Flee. That's all. Flee the wrath to come, he says. Right? That's a sound preacher. John knows the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And if your tree doesn't bring forth good fruit, it's going to be hewn down and thrown into fire. What must I do then? Flee, John says. Flee the wrath to come. Flee where? Well, let's think of one of them. He stands before Paul in the darkness of the middle of the night. He feels the wrath of God on him. What must I do? Flee, Paul says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, jailer, and you shall be saved from the wrath of God that you're so afraid of. Flee, not to your religion. Flee, not to your good works. Flee, not to becoming a better person. It's too late. You and I have provoked the wrath of God, and there's no way, no, nothing what you and I can do can still it. It's like the ocean stirred into activity. All mankind is powerless. All we do when hurricanes come, what do? Well, most of them at least, flee. That's what God tells us to do. Flee. Are you fleeing? Or are you just sitting there and waiting till it is too late? There are these foolish people in Florida and other places as the hurricanes come roaring in. They say, we're not going to leave. We won't flee. Children, once I was at Mount St. Helens. There was one of those fools living on the shore of Spirit Lake, 1980. Everybody knew that Mount St. Helens was going to blow out in a huge volcano. So they went around to evacuate everyone out of the area. Old man Harry Truman, not related to the president, lived in a little cottage on the shores of beautiful Spirit Lake. And he knocked on his door too. He says, you know, Harry, you got to flee because this mountain is going to blow its top. Me not fleeing. me can handle that mountain. Been there before. Don't you worry about me. Well, if you read the rest of the story of Harry Truman, we don't have the rest of the story of him. Except that maybe a minute after the mountain blew, Harry Truman was dead. He didn't flee. The fool didn't flee. And when I read that sign there at the Mount St. Helens, I thought about many people I know. There's something worse coming than a volcano on Mount St. Helens. Are you fleeing, children? Are you fleeing to Jesus? Are you hiding yourself? Coming to Christ? You don't have to be 50 for that. Children, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. Jesus says, come to me. I'll be your hiding place. I'm able to still the wrath of God. I am able to save you also, as you need it. Yes, we need to flee the wrath to come. Cry to him like Bartimaeus cried at the road, Son of David, have mercy on me. And maybe he say, yeah, I've cried that. Oh, he's asking you then, what will you have me to do? This ask Bartimaeus. Ask him, children, Lord, hide me from the wrath of God against all my sins. I cannot satisfy. I cannot still it. I cannot honor it anymore. Thou do it for me, Lord Jesus. Children, pray that you may flee into the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's the first response. Children of God, how must you respond to the wrath of God? Yes, the wrath of God for you has been honored and satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ. True. Well, let's listen to Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, Paul writes, as you've always obeyed in my presence, not as in my presence only, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, those Paul says, you have your salvation. You are saved. The Philippians, to whom he is writing, have been called by God. He has begun his good work in them. And he's going to finish that until the day of Jesus' return. Paul is confident of that. And to those same Philippians, he says, brethren, now work out what God has given you out of that salvation he has worked in you, that forgiveness he has given you, that assurance of his working, work out in a life of fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Why does a child of God who stands in the liberty of Jesus' redeeming work, why does she have to live in fear and trembling? And what does that mean, that fear? Peter, in 1 Peter 1, writes, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And you find that word again. Fear and fear and trembling. What's meant with that fear? Not fear of men. You don't have to be afraid of men. Not the fear of devils. No need to fear them. Not the fear of death and judgment, children of God. That is all taken care of. Yeah? That is our only comfort in life and death. And not the fear of hell and eternal damnation. We heard it tonight, I believe, in Jesus Christ, who descended into hell. That's done. Now what then do I need to fear? Yeah? This fear of devils and death and hell and damnation, that fear is not consistent with the love of God shed abroad in our heart. That would not be consistent. What fear then is the apostle talking about? He's speaking about the fear of God, which springs from the grace of God. This tender fear and reverencing and honoring of the Lord as we walk and live in our life of salvation. That fear. Sometimes we become casual. No. Paul says, don't become casual. Continue to walk in the fear and trembling of this majestic God. Don't anger Him. Don't displease Him. Don't let your sins dominate. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, that you indeed may do all things blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of this crooked generation in which you live. You need to cultivate this fear of God. By a careful attendance on the Word and on the Spirit. Spirit speaks in your heart, through your conscience, through the Word. Spirit tells you, don't go that way. Mortify that thought. Don't have that attitude. Do not do these things. Spirit is saying that. Walk in fear and trembling. In what? Be careful not to grieve that Spirit. Be careful not to ignore His call. Why? Then you will feel a little wrath of God in Him hiding Himself. You saw last week how God does it. In Him withholding something of His Spirit. And you stumble along in the darkness again, feeling less of His sweet communion. God is very sensitive to this. To fear Him is to esteem Him, to reverence Him, not to displease Him. And listen to this beautiful testimony of the early Christians in Acts 9 verse 31. And walking in the fear of God, they were filled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They always go together. That fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit always lay next to each other. And so what happens then when I don't walk in this relationship with fear and trembling? What happens as a Christian? You are casual and slothful. Does that end the spiritual marriage? No, that doesn't end the spiritual marriage. That cannot be ended. Once a child, always a child. We read this closing article of the Confession of Faith about the perseverance of the saint. Oh, what God has begun, He will never end. You'll never fall out of that. But what you will miss is the joy of the marriage, spiritually. A communion with God. So, children of God, one more response. Besides this fear and trembling, we ought to be followers of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. Now, I literally translate that word. The word followers is imitators. Be ye imitators of God. Imitators of what in God? Of every attribute. Remember, you and I were created to be reflective of His attributes. Created in His image. And what is salvation? Salvation is that God is gradually restoring His image in us, His people. Won't be finished until we are home. And now Paul is exhorting these early Christians. He says, Christians, be imitators of God. How? Be kind. Be loving. Be patient. Be trusting. Be angry. Be angry. Yes, we read it in Ephesians 4. Be ye angry. It's also imitation of God. That's also His attribute in which the Christian is called to follow God. Obviously, there's much in this verse I cannot touch on tonight. It speaks not about sinful anger, that I hope is obvious to every one of us here. Be angry and sin not speaks about righteous anger, holy anger. Think of Jesus in this verse. Jesus was angry. When? When he saw the terrible disregard and irreverence for the temple, the house of God, he got angry. Not sinning, but angry. He took the whip and he drove all those buyers and sellers out of the temple. And Jesus sees in Mark 3, verse 5, the horrible unbelief of the people when he has just healed a man, cleansed him, or cast out, the withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. And when he had looked about on them with anger. Notice that. And he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved with the hardness of their heart. Jesus was angry. When he sees the hardness of our heart, that's holy anger. It's not sinful. We know in Mark 10, the story of those parents who bring their children to Jesus and the disciples are standing in the way trying to send them off. Go home. No, don't bother the master. That Jesus becomes angry again. But listen to how the scripture records it. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Yeah, if I say it in today English, he was furious. That's what it says in the Greek. Angry. Be angry, the apostle writes, and sin not. So it must be like Jesus then. One more, Mark 16, verse 23, we read about Jesus Christ's anger, but then expressed against Satan, very positive way. Mark 16, verse 23. Now, I must have been a wrong reference in my notes, but it is when Jesus is facing Peter's temptation, and all of a sudden he says, "Get thee behind thee, Satan." That's an expression of his anger as well. So here we have these examples in Christ. Anger in God against sin is a virtue, right? Anger in God's people against sin is a virtue also. And something that we as Christians today display far too little. Something for you to think about. Christosom, an old Greek, or old preacher from Greece, he said, "He who is not angry, when he has reasons to be angry, sins." We need to park that in our mind for a moment tonight. He who is not angry when he has reasons to be angry, sins. And of course, reasons to be angry when sins are committed in our sight, or in our family, or in our neighborhoods. And we're not angry. Something wrong. We sin. Not something wrong. We sin, he says. And therefore, congregation, this morning, we mentioned that for a moment in one of the connections about the sin of abortion. We speak horror about it. Are we angry about it? Is that there? We need much prayer for the grace to keep us from unholy anger, of course, even if the reason for anger is correct. The way to express the correct anger can soon become sin. And therefore, Paul says, be angry and sin not. That's a delicacy there. Much prayer, much grace, and a enormous amount of grace is necessary for us today to be righteously angry and not to express it unrighteously. Congregation, it is an enormous subject that we touch on with each other in these last weeks. I continue to pray as I work on these sermons, as we learn about God, and as we face the reality of God, that God's Holy Spirit would take this word in which we consider this so astonishing, glorious God, that your and my heart would be duly humbled, drawn and stirred to devote ourselves more and more to know Him and to follow Him. Let's pray for that together. Amen. Lord, we beseech Thee that all this that we're considering in the Scriptures about Thy holy being, about Thy just being, about Thy loving being, wise being, but also tonight about this attribute of Thy anger, that Lord God, Thou would graciously bless all these attributes to bring about in us the proper spiritual response. We sang together tonight, unite our hearts to fear Thy name. That's our prayer, Lord Jesus. Teach us to flee from the wrath on our sins. We won't escape it. If we are not in Christ, Thou hast told us clearly, we will be in hell where He was. But Thou hast opened the door for us in Him. There is salvation. There is forgiveness. And Lord, will Thou so pinch the conscience and the hearts of those among us who are yet outside of Christ, teach them to flee the wrath of God. And nothing else we can do, Lord, but to flee it into the arms of grace as Thou hast revealed them in Christ, His blood and His righteousness. O God, Thou hast taught all Thy people to flee from self, from our own works and righteousness. And will Thou teach us also here? Leave us not, Lord Jesus. Pass not by tonight without drawing, without taking sinners, even our children, into Thy hand. Take them in Thy hand this evening. Lay in their young hearts the tender fear and love for Thee. Teach them to flee. And Lord God, will Thou give all of Thy children here, help us to walk in the fear and trembling, not to offend Thee, not to displease Thee, not to cause Thee grief and Thy spirit pain. We know, Lord, these are all human words that Thou hast used to come to our level. But that is plain enough. And we ask Thee to enable us to live in the fear of God and so to enjoy the comforts of the Holy Spirit. And then Thou hast called us tonight to be angry in the right way. And oh God, we feel that is so impossible. Thou knows how much of the old passion is flaring up even when there is a good cause to be angry. Keep us then, and may we be able to express our anger in a sinless way. Teach us how to do that. Thank Thee for this day, Lord God. Thank Thee, Lord, for being among us and to teach us. Speak about Thy law and to speak about Thy gospel. Bring about fruit. Go with us all in the week that we are starting again, have started today in our work week ahead of us. Be with our friends from Iowa as they travel back home. And be with all of us, Lord, wherever our journey goes. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 365. From the depths, my prayer ascended unto God on high. 365 congregation, we have our Reformation program this Thursday, Reformation Day. It's a program. It's not a church service. I'll be standing here on the floor as I do with my topics. So, but I just plead you that I want to start sharply at 7 o'clock. We know that the church in Missouri is going to listen in to us this time, as they don't have a service and they like to also have one. So we'll be promptly at 7 o'clock. Let's see if we be here 10 to 7. Not later. Now we have the habit sometimes in the weeknights to take it a little easier with our clock. Let's not do that this time. 365, let's sing all verses. Receive the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.